Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 24th chapter of St. Matthew, the Gospel text which has already been read. So I see you made it to church today. That's a good thing. So, did you get up this morning, jump into the car, and drive on over just like that? Or did you make preparations to make yourself ready to come to church? Perhaps parents even this morning encouraged children to get ready for church. And perhaps there were in your home pronouncements of, "I'm ready," once, twice, three times, and the train's now leaving the station. We spend a lot of our lives preparing so as to be ready. When you go on a trip or vacation, you don't just hop into the car and take off. You make preparations. You plan your destination, places to go, things to see for children, for the adults. Maybe make a reservation. And as the time draws closer, pack a bag or two and hit the ATM. Make arrangements for the mail and the like. Preparing so that you'll be ready when it comes time to take off. Parents, when there's somewhere to go, I'm sure you don't just roust them youngsters straight away, boot them out the door. If I recall, there were lots of things that had to be done to prepare a child to be ready to go to school. Homework, food, clothing, and the favorite of all small boys, personal hygiene. And if you have a job, you probably have your own personal ritual to prepare yourself to be ready when it's time to go to work. So when Jesus here tells us to be ready, he implies preparation. And exactly what does he mean by that? On this first Sunday in Advent, we come in on the tail end of a chapter-long service sermon preached by Jesus on the end times, the day of the Lord, the judgment day, the second coming of Christ, different terms that all refer to that cataclysmic end of the world as we know it. Somebody asked him about it way back in the beginning, and that's a very teachable moment, and he teaches those who want to learn from him things we know about those times, the last day. First of all, beware. There will be false Christs and false prophets who will rise and lead many astray. They did, and they do. Things we know, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. They were. Common and commonly destructive things like wars and earthquakes will continue. They have. Christians will be persecuted. They are. Wickedness on the earth will continue and only get worse. It has. Those are things that we know. And then at some point in the future, things we don't know. When is this going to happen exactly? Well, there will be things when that happens. There are going to be things happening on the earth and in the sky that have never been seen before. Not yet. On that day, not yet, the blast of the trumpet will be heard. Not yet. The ascended Jesus will descend in glory, and everybody will know, there will be no moment mistaking that it is Jesus. Not yet. God will send out angels to harvest his elect. Not yet. Those things we know are coming, but not yet. And he seems to anticipate that among the false prophets, that is, those who say this is the word of God, but it isn't, among those will be those who proclaim to know things that are not to be known. The time, verse 36, is very emphatic. Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And that's pretty clear, isn't it? He anticipated correctly. He is God. And the false prophets, they made it onto the internet. And if you didn't get that clear meaning of that, he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but only the Father. And if it's not that clear for you there, he says it will be like it was in the time of Noah. So he tells you what it's going to be like. And then if that's not clear enough, he points to Noah. In the time of Noah, nobody except Noah had a clue what was coming. And then it started raining and the like. And eventually, you know, it looks like we could be in for some pretty serious flooding here. Gonna be like that. Nobody's gonna have a clue, and then it's here. So what do you think? When he says here, if I told you for a fact that I know for a fact that somebody's gonna come tonight and break into your house and steal your most valuable stuff, and maybe even harm your family. What do you think? If I told you that and I gave you like a 3-hour window when it's gonna go down, would you just tonight go to bed at the usual time? Or would you make preparations to be ready for when that thief comes? And in verse 44, when Jesus tells us to be ready, just exactly what does he mean by that? Well, grammatically, that verb is the state of being, to be ready when he comes like a thief in the night. And just exactly what does he mean by that? He means to make preparations, like when you're going on a trip or going to work or sending the youngsters all to church, or like you prepared to come to church or to school, or like you prepared to come to church this morning. And talk about killing two birds with one stone. Things like that are the kinds of things that we use to prepare ourselves to be ready for the coming of the Lord. The word is vocation, and it means whatever your particular roles or functions in life. You may recognize that term from the small catechism, Table of Duties. So vocation, I, for example, I'm a citizen. I'm a child of my parent. I'm a husband, I'm a parent, and I'm a pastor, I'm a citizen, and most people have more than one vocation. And vocation, that's how we prepare to be ready for the second coming of Jesus, by doing our vocation. Or vocations in most cases. Vocation, it's not limited to those listed in the table of duties in the small catechism. The things that we do every day, things where we serve God and where we serve our fellow man, those kinds of things, like Paul says, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus said that too. So you want to get ready. You want to prepare, that's how you do it, by doing your vocation, whatever they might be, and doing them well. From the comedy As You Like It, William Shakespeare famously said, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts, and that's vocation. Then he goes on to talk about the seven stages of life: infant, schoolboy, lover, soldier, justice, and the sixth age shifts into the lean and slippered pantaloon, With spectacles on nose and pouch on side, his youthful hose well saved a world too wide for his shrunk shank and his manly voice. And then, the final stage of life, his second childishness and mere oblivion. Sans, it's a Latin word, it means without. Sans teeth, sans eyes, sans taste, sans everything. And the vocations that we have often change during the lifetime. I have always been my parents' child. These days, not so much. And when my other parent, when my father dies, I will have no parent to love and obey. I won't have that vocation anymore. And my children would say the same thing. You know, Martin Luther did not invent the Christian concept of vocation, but he did fix what was broken about vocation. The indelible mark of the ordination put the clergy into a higher spiritual category. And those who vowed poverty, chastity, and obedience, the monks and nuns, had come to be seen as, how can I say this, better Christians than the rest. And in Luther's time, in the political realm, the nobility were seen as better people than the rest of the people, the commoners. And the king was even more. Divine right of kings. It meant that God chose a particular person to be king, and that does put him up there, doesn't it? Vocation begins with justification, that is the certain knowledge that your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Things we know. That certain knowledge comes from recalling the gifts given to you in your baptism, forgiveness of sins, life, salvation, the Holy Spirit, the new birth. And the certain knowledge is fed on the spoken and heard word of God and the word attached to bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus. And what that says about vocation is that you don't do what you do in your vocation to be a better Christian, or, more to the point, you don't do it to earn a place in heaven. The thing is, heaven has already been taken care of. Heaven's already been taken care of, which frees us up to practice our various vocations in that freedom. Summarized by Paul in Romans, love your neighbor as yourself. That's your Christian vocation on a very basic level. And we do that in different ways. Luther says, God doesn't need our works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Jean Wiethe, Lutheran theologian, lay theologian, writes books. He's a good writer, knows what he's talking about. Justification by faith completely excludes any kind of dependence on our good works for our salvation. We come before God clothed not in our own works or merits, but solely in the works and merits of Christ, which are imputed to us. But having been justified by faith, we are sent by God back into the world, into our vocation, to love and serve our neighbors. And when you leave here this morning, you're going to go back into the world to your various vocations to love and serve your neighbor. And how can you do good works for your neighbor? First of all, who is my neighbor? Everybody. That's the first thing, everybody's your neighbor. For starters, don't, Paul says, commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse. Don't murder or hurt your neighbor. Keep your hands off your neighbor's stuff, and don't even wish that his stuff was your stuff. Be satisfied with the stuff God has given to you. Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Lutheran pastor Angus Manuge, I just got his little book on vocation. about loving his neighbor. He says loving neighbor is carried out through your various vocations, depending on where you find yourself. When considering your vocations, you need look no farther than your relationships with people around you. Start with those you're in closest physical proximity to. Consider your familial vocations as a sibling, parent, or cousin. Starting there, he moves out to friends, co-workers, and classmates. Finally, he says, assess your place in society as a citizen, employee, or licensed driver. He's running to some road rage or something. Each of these vocations may ask different things of you, but all have the same underlying goal: to love your neighbor. And indeed, if not for teachers, how would people learn? If not for farmers, people would get hungry. And my trash man comes and picks my trash up. My mailman comes and delivers my mail, and on and on and on. Those are all vocations serving your fellow man. Whatever your job, your occupation, your vocation, you probably are, without thinking about it very much, serving your neighbor with a useful service. And that's the thing about jobs. If it didn't need to be done, nobody would pay somebody to do it. There are exceptions. You drug dealers, you're not helping your neighbor. You're hurting your neighbor. And just because some states say it's okay, you're not helping your neighbor. You're hurting your neighbor. And that stuff can be very destructive, destroying lives. Included in that Christian idea of vocation is the idea that God makes each of us. We are each custom built. We're each custom built. And not everybody is built to be a teacher or a farmer or a pastor and the like. Not everybody is meant to be married. Not everybody is capable of ruling or running a business. Not everybody should go to college or university. And in fact, these days, you want to make a good living while serving your neighbor, go to trade school. Become a plumber, electrician, carpenter. That's the kind of people we need. Have a hard time getting those people. So that's how we spend most of our time preparing for the second coming of Jesus, so as to be ready when the time comes. And we don't know when that time is coming, but that time is coming pretty soon. And here I almost felt compelled to tell you to read your Bibles too, but that's not included in what Jesus talks about here. There were no Bibles in the time of Jesus to be read. And Christian radio was still quite a way down the line also. And you can do those things if you want to, like read your Bible, might help. But this here, this church, this was there in the time of Jesus. And this has been here since the beginning. And taking 1/168th of the week, I suppose plus prep time, to go to church is probably the best way to stay awake. And he wants us to stay awake and not fall asleep, to not be ready when the time comes. And then comes the end, which is not really the end, but the beginning of what he calls the new heavens and the new earth, and it's going to be good. So, to review, how would Jesus have us to prepare so that we can be ready for that? Once 168th of the week, go to church. And if you want to come to Bible class, that's 2 168ths. Or 1/83rd of the week, and the rest of the week to prepare serve God, serve your neighbor, whatever your vocation, those things have to be done. And all the time with the certain knowledge that we're playing with house money. It's a gambling term. I don't gamble. Some people consider their losses in gambling to be entertainment expenses. Some people become addicted to it. To play with house money means you go and you win right off the bat, and then you have that money, so if you lose, you're not losing your own money, you're losing house money. That's playing with house money. And the point of comparison here, there are a lot of unknowns in this life. Kind of like gambling. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what those dice are going to do. You don't know if you're going to win or lose. A lot of unknowns in life. But the known in life is where this thing ends. We know that we're going to heaven. And so in that regard, whatever we do here in our vocations, we're kind of like playing with house money. It's been done for us already. And then comes the end. And you want to be ready for the end. And to be ready for the end, you want to prepare. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.